How do you say thanks for every good thing that has been done over a period of almost 18 years? It would be impossible to make a list of what so many of you have done for Judy and me. But we do say thanks to each one. Every member of this congregation is a friend to us. In fact, I believe everybody that lives in Henderson is our friend. And we do appreciate every expression of kindness that has been made in our direction. When the decision was made that my work would end here at the end of this month, and I would not be officially involved in the work here, I continued to look for what might be the best approach to continue to serve the Lord. Judy and I are determined to give our full lives to the service of God where we are needed and where we can do what God will want us to do. We have decided to continue to live where we are, and the changes that are taking place do not change the fact that we want to continue to be your friend and to be of service to you. I have said and meant it on a regular basis that if you need us, call us. And I continue to feel that way and want to serve if I can in any way as you may need, as a friend and as a brother in Christ. As I indicated in the bulletin of a week or so ago, my plans are to concentrate in evangelistic work. I have 42 gospel meetings scheduled ahead as far as 2010, and other dates are being set. I may also become involved with a smaller congregation in driving distance of Henderson if that works out and I can find one. I don't want one too near, and I don't want one that's too far away. I'd like to find one that's where I could drive out on Sunday morning, drive back on Sunday evening. If you're talking to someone who might have a need along that line, let me know. In my meeting work, I'm especially interested in reaching out to smaller churches, not just for a meeting, but to help organize and motivate them. And if you are in contact with someone who might need our services in that way, let them know or let me know. It's my desire to continue to serve the Lord as long as we can. Judy and I have lived to serve God. That's been our life and continues to be our life. We ask for your prayers. It is my hope that the church here will continue to grow and have the very best of everything in the future. As I have said already today, Christ is bigger than all of us. The church is more important than any of us. And we need to pray to that end. We sometimes don't know what God has in mind for us. I don't believe he's going to speak directly, but I believe that there will be opportunities made available. And you and I need to be ready to take advantage of them when they are made available. This morning, I want to talk for a few minutes on the subject of five things I cannot give you. Matthew 19:26 says that with God all things are possible, but with man there are many things that are impossible. In fact, although all things are possible with God, there are some things that he will not do. Revelation 3:20 gives us the words of Christ, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." Notice the relationship with Christ is based on an if. And that if is man opening his heart, his door to his heart from the inside. The passage that David read a few minutes ago that talks about taking up the cross and following Christ, it starts with, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There are some things that I cannot do, and there are some things that God will not do. I have been preaching to many of you now for over 17 years. You've heard about everything that I know to say, and maybe some of it more than once. I have tried over these 17 and a half plus years to do what I could in these five areas that I'm talking about. But I realize even more now than I did when I started here that there are some things I cannot do. There are some things that I cannot give. If I could, I would. And I wish I could. But I cannot today. I would not be able to tomorrow if tomorrow comes. I have not been able to in the past. The first of these five is that I cannot give you the ability to love. I don't know how to do that. Now, I certainly want each one of us to have hearts filled with love. I want you to love. I want you to love your God. I want you to love your family, your friends, and even to love your enemies. But I cannot give you that ability. We can teach each other. Older women are told to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children in Titus 2:4. We can take God's word and even experiences and observations, and we can teach each other about love. We can remind us of the teaching of Jesus that the greatest commandment is to love God and the second is to love one another. We can teach love, but we cannot give the ability to love. We can encourage love. In fact, we remember Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, but verse 24 is so important just before it. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Provoke unto love. Understand him to be saying there that we can provoke each other to love and we can encourage each other to love. But we cannot give each other the ability to love. We can share the examples in the Bible and outside the Bible of the love of parents, the love of husbands and wives for each other, the love of God in Christ, the love to God in Christ. If we took the time today to start with Genesis and go through the Bible, we would be here for days just looking at the examples of how people loved. And I could look at my family and you could look at yours, and each one of us could give examples of those who loved and sacrificed for their families and friends. We can teach, we can encourage, we can give examples. But I cannot give you the ability to love. And God will not. If you determine that you will have hatred in your heart, God will let you. Nobody can give you the ability to love. In the second place, I cannot give you a ready-made faith. I'm sure that all of us realize as we get older how important faith is, especially as we face those difficult times in life. If we did not have faith in God, sometimes it wouldn't be worth going on. Faith is so important. But I cannot hand you a ready-made faith today, and nobody else can either. And associated with that, you cannot inherit it from someone else. It is my opinion that sometimes we try to. And that we believe what we believe because that's what Dad and Mother believed or what our grandparents did. Maybe not even knowing why we believe what we believe. You cannot have an inherited faith. And nobody can hand you a ready-made faith. I cannot tell you where to order it from a catalog. I cannot tell you a store where you can go and buy it. I can give you the facts from the Bible, reminding that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We can teach each other. We can provide the facts to where, like those at Corinth, hearing they believed and were baptized, Acts 18:8. But nobody can give you that ready-made faith. We can turn to God's Word and we can show the way by looking at the examples of faith in chapters like Hebrews 11. We can see that unfeigned pure faith in our parents and others as Timothy did in his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois, 2 Timothy 1:5. We can observe it. We can see it. We can teach about it. We can give the facts that are necessary to produce it. But I cannot give you a ready-made faith. And if you do not develop faith for yourself, it won't last anyway. If you do not develop a personal faith based upon the Word of God and your relationship to Christ, you're going to have difficulties in life. Even in the better times, and especially in the difficult times, nobody can give you a ready-made faith. In the third place, I cannot force joy into your heart. I've tried it a few times. I had one relative that was sad all the time, and I tried every way I knew to try to get that relative to be happy, and I failed. And perhaps it's things like that that's caused me to realize this point even more. I cannot make you be happy. I cannot force joy into your heart. I do believe that we can take the Bible and relate the meaning of joy, especially in books like Philippians, where Paul talked about it going in both directions, from him to them and from them to him. We can go back to the Old Testament, to the wise man in Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. We can remind us of how we can have a degree of joy in our hearts even when there is sadness, and even rejoice to be counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ, as some of them said in the book of Acts. But I cannot force joy into your heart, and you cannot force it into mine. We can observe those that are happy as Christians, those that are able to put life in proper focus and to live in happiness. And even our forefathers said that was one of the rights in this country, to be able to have happiness, the pursuit of happiness at least. But I can't give you joy. I can't force it into your heart. I cannot hand it to you in a box or on a platter. And neither can you to me. It's up to you. In the fourth place, I cannot give you the desire to do what is right. That may be the most, or at least one of the most important qualities that anybody can have. I'm not as concerned about whether you're in this service as I am your desire to be here. I'm not as concerned about whether you will be at the afternoon service as I am your desire to worship God. I think sometimes we major in the wrong areas and emphasize the wrong areas. We need to get back to emphasizing the desire Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved, Romans 10:1. 2 Corinthians 9:7, in talking about giving, but it applies to all areas of life, he said we're to do as we have purpose in the heart. That's to have the right kind of desire. And I might just mention in passing, I'm not as concerned about what you put in the contribution this morning as I am what your desire is about giving to God. The desire is where the key is. But I cannot give you that desire to do what is right. I can take the Word of God, even good books that have been written, common sense itself, and talk to you about the conscience, which accuses or excuses, Romans 2:15, and which ought to be involved as one of the reasons in why we even obey the laws of the land, Romans 13:5. But your conscience is something that I cannot develop for you. Mine is something you cannot develop for me. I cannot give you the desire to do what is right, and you cannot give it to me. And in the fifth place, I cannot make you be a Christian. I think it took me a long time in my work to realize that in the way I ought to realize it. There's a little simple verse in 1 Corinthians 3:6. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Some of us preachers, especially in our more immature years, have tried to give the increase also. We've tried to do God's work. He never intended for us to do God's work, do His work. He intended for us to plant and water, and He'll take care of the increase. He never intended for us to force anyone or to try to force anyone to be a Christian. Now, it is our responsibility to teach one another what is involved in being a Christian. That's the Great Commission of Matthew 28:19-20. And perhaps none of us really understands the impact of the need of taking the gospel to the whole world. We talk about it sometimes more than we do anything about it. We have a great responsibility to teach. The teaching process was involved in every conversion in the book of Acts, and it's involved in every conversion today. We cannot bring people to truly obey the gospel unless they're taught the gospel. So we have a great responsibility. This church has a great responsibility to see that the gospel plan of salvation, is taught in this area and throughout the world. And that soundness in that teaching is kept at all times. We can encourage people to be Christians. Sometimes there's a debate over whether that encouragement should be out of love or out of fear. I'm convinced it's both. Even in the same chapter in 2 Corinthians 5, we're told in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And in verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us. And in the first five verses or so, the beauties of heaven are given when this earthly tabernacle is dissolved and we have a building not made with hands. Even in that one chapter, we have the desire to go to heaven, we have the terror of the Lord, and we have the love of Christ, at least three different ideas involved in motivation in that one chapter. And whether we preach or teach privately, we need to motivate people to become Christians. Sometimes I feel like I'm almost begging people to become Christians because I think I realize what's involved in this life and in the life to come. We can teach and we can encourage, but we cannot force. Even Jesus said, I stand ready if you'll open the door. And then in Matthew 11, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, you've got to come. You've got to make the decision yourself. There are many people small enough that I could pick them up and take them back here and put them underwater, but that would not be scriptural baptism. I could force some people to do some things, but it wouldn't be right if I did. There has never been, listen to this, there has never been a person who became a Christian unless he wanted to. Never. There may be some who've gone through the motion and who have said, I was baptized to get my wife off my back or because somebody else did, but that wasn't scriptural. You cannot. It is impossible to become a Christian unless you want to become one. Because you see, with God, the first thing that He requires is the heart. And if the heart's not there, it doesn't make any difference whether or not anything else is there. I cannot force you to be a Christian. Many times after a certain sermon has been preached by me or others, comment has been made, I just don't see how anybody could listen to that and not become a Christian. I don't either. I don't see how anybody with common sense, at least, and a small knowledge of the Word of God relative to what Christ has done would want to do anything else other than be a Christian. I don't understand why anyone would not want to be a Christian. But I cannot force you to be a Christian. Notice at the end of that first sermon in Acts 2, where he told them to repent and be baptized, he went ahead and admonished them, and he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He didn't mean provide your own way of salvation. He didn't mean you can pull yourself up by your own bootstrings. He meant you have got to respond to the invitation. You must make the decision. And it was to Christians in Philippians 2:12 that Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own plan? No. Forgive yourself? Certainly not. But you do what is necessary to obey God to receive the forgiveness from Him, and nobody else can do it for you. There are a lot of things that we do for one another. Many things we do for our children, sometimes maybe more than we should. Maybe there are some times we ought to be letting them do some things that they can do instead of doing it for them. But I'll guarantee you there's one thing you won't do for a child of yours. You won't make that child be a Christian. I cannot make anybody be a child of God. These are at least five things that I cannot give you today. I haven't been able to give it to you in the past, and nobody can give it to you in the future. I cannot give you the ability to love, but oh, how I would persuade you to love God and one another. I cannot give you a ready-made faith. But I would beg of you to put your mind into the Word of God and fill it with His Word that will produce a faith that will sustain you at all times. I cannot give you an attitude of joy, but I would encourage you to be happy, even in those times when you shed tears because of sorrowful moments, that you still be happy, that you know that God is on your side. I cannot give you the desire to do what is right, but I really believe that may be the one important point that brings all this together. Because ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be filled. Is not the Bible teaching if we really desire to do what's right, somehow or other God will help us to know what's right? Oh, how much we need that desire, but I can't give it to you. And I cannot force you to be a Christian. I wish when this service is over today and when this day is over that everyone who is here would be a faithful Christian in the Lord's service. I really wish that if the end of time were to come right now or in the next hour or so, that every one of us would be able to go through the pearly gates into heaven. That's my wish. But I can't give that to anyone. You see, God did not make us as computerized robots and program us to do His will. We would not have been able to worship Him as He desired if He had done that. He made us to where Joshua could say in Joshua 24, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve." Where Jesus could say at John 3:16, "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And where in the very last chapter of the Bible at Revelation 22:17, John recorded the words of Christ, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." I believe you have been taught sufficiently again and again the need for faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins. I believe we've taught each other over and over that when we make mistakes as Christians, we are to repent and confess even to one another when that is necessary, and pray one for another. But that is as far as I can go. The rest is up to you. And you may need to do something about it as together we stand and sing.